Would you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for giving us the Bible, the holy word of God. And thank you for giving us understanding and wisdom and knowledge that we might be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I ask today, as we come today, that you'll give us greater understanding and greater wisdom as we approach this passage today, dear Heavenly Father. Let us see what you would have us to see. Let us hear what you would have us to hear. And that with all that's within me and with all that I have, may the word of God be lifted up, that lives are challenged, lives are changed, God is glorified, and souls are saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today, we're going to be coming out of the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. And it's one of the most well-known parables that there is, but it wasn't until I actually started preparing us for this message that it came to me just how important this particular parable is. And just for those of you who don't know, a parable is where Jesus taught most of the parables. A parable is where you take a known earthly understanding, something that people are familiar with, and he uses that something that people are familiar with to explain something that they could not see or understand without being able to tie to the two together. So through the use of parables, Jesus is able to talk to people about the things that they already know and they already see and they already understand, and let them see and understand things of the spiritual realm that otherwise are not knowable. We're in Mark chapter 4. Verses 1 through 25, and the key verse is going to be Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. That will be the key verse to this whole text. And it reads, "And he began again," I'm reading from the King James Bible, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 25, "and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them," this is our key verse, verse 13, "and he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" You hear that? He's saying, if you don't get this parable, you won't get any of the other parables. This is only found in the book of Mark. This verse is only found in the book of Mark. If you don't get this parable straight, you will not be able to comprehend the parables of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven without the key from this parable. Verse 14, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, which as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about things to know before you sow. Things to know before you sow. And I'm going to talk to you about that because some folks believe, well, it's only the preacher's job to sow seed. I don't know where you got that from. Anybody who eats got to sow. And we know this is an agrarian society where everybody had farms and things like that. And people say, well, you know, that's so old. People don't understand farming. And when you use analogies of farming and this, you eat, don't you? Then you know somebody had to plant some seed somewhere. So there's some certain things before you go out sowing seed, before you go out trying to do the work of the kingdom, God's saying there's things that you need to know about, some so you can be encouraged, and some so you don't completely lose heart. Because sometimes you're going to see in one of these passages that you're preaching or you're teaching, or better yet, you're talking to your brother, your sister at home. I met a police officer. We had a meeting. Some preachers got together. I met a police officer. She grew up over in South Dallas. And while we're sitting there talking to her, she's the new neighborhood officer over here in Fort Worth. And she's like, y'all don't understand. I'm the only one in my family on this side of the law. I know y'all can't relate to that, King. Okay, we got it. And I'm here to tell you, for some of us, in our families, we're the only ones who has answered the call into the kingdom of God. You're it. And you start talking to your friends, you start talking to your family, and you're like, and after a while they're telling you, shut up. We don't want to hear that. And you start getting discouraged. But if you know this, if you know the principles from this, things you need to know before you go sowing, if you understand these principles, you won't take it personally. I told you that the president had this lesbian so-called pastor read the scriptures. That could really, really throw you off if you didn't know this word. If you didn't know that some folks are going to hear this word and it's going to appear like they have accepted it, but you're going to find out otherwise. You need to know these things, and it will encourage you. It will keep you moving forward. It'll get you up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, okay, one more time. He's my brother. I love him. And I got to tell him about Jesus. Okay. And you go out. And you prepare yourself to get smacked in the face again when you go to present the word of God. Or have any of y'all had those conversations with your family members? See, it's not just the preachers. I love this. It's not just the preachers. Have any of y'all had those conversations with your family members that you can talk about everything else? You can talk about the Cowboys. You can talk about the weather. You can even talk a little bit of politics. You can talk about everything else. But once you say Jesus, the phone goes dead. And it hurts. It hurts. But don't get discouraged. If you understand what's going on here, the mystery of the kingdom of God. Let's see what the word of God has to say. Verses 1 through 9, we're going to talk about the importance of teaching the word of God. Verses 1 through 9, chapter Mark, verses 1 through 9, the importance of teaching the word of God. And it reads, and he began, we're talking about Jesus, the master teacher, the absolute master, perfect teacher. Jesus, it says, and he began again to teach. You know what that means? He never got tired of teaching. Again and again and again. And when you read the Gospels, and when you get to the epistles of Paul, and you see where Paul says in the epistles, I know I'm repeating myself. I know I told you this already, but I got to tell you again and again and again. And that's not only so that you can get it, but that's so that I can get it, so that I can mature in the word, because every time I'm giving it to you, I'm getting it again, and I'm getting some more, and I'm getting some more. And Jesus is standing here, and Jesus says, Jesus, he began again to teach. So, and don't get, when somebody's trying to teach you, please don't harden your heart. Say, I know that already. Because you don't know everything. In fact, the Bible says as soon as you think you know everything, you're headed for a serious fall. So don't harden your heart to teaching. You may, sometimes I'll be reading a book and I'll say, well, I learned that in school. And Lord have me read almost through a whole book. And all of a sudden I'll get there. Oh, man, there's that nugget that I didn't. It just slaps you in the face. So don't harden your heart to teaching. And since God told us that, and since Jesus is teaching over and over again, and God said, I give you preachers and I give you teachers, that means somebody's supposed to be sitting and listening. And I want you to know, be scared. This last 2 weeks, I had occasion to meet two men who call themselves preachers. And each one of them, I was talking to them about coming to the homiletics conference, and I said, you know, we have these schools coming and this and that. Oh, I don't need no school. No, you don't need no school. The letter killeth. Will y'all please run? Will y'all please run? When a man stand up and tell you he don't need no school to learn the word of God, if he don't need no school, why Jesus say, I give you preachers and I give you teachers? And oh, by the way, if you're not willing to sit down and be taught, what in the world makes you think you qualified to stand up and teach? Will y'all please say something to these boys? They need some help. They need some help. Not that school is the end all to be all. The Holy Spirit teaches you, but I'm going to sit here and tell you I don't need to be taught, but you need to sit down and let me teach you. What's wrong with that picture? These are two men who call themselves pastors. You better have some discernment. Jesus began to teach. Again, by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a multitude. And the Bible says that there were so many people that what he decided to do is he decided to get in the boat. And he decided to push away from the shore a little bit so that people could get up close, but he could stand out in the boat and he could project and he could talk to the crowd. He could speak to the multitudes that were there. And it says in verse 2, and he taught them many things in parables. You seeing something here? Jesus just teaching. Because we need the word of God, saints. We got too much isms and schisms. We got too many people in the pulpit, too many people in the pews talking about, I feel this way. I feel like this, and I feel like. We got to know the word of God. We have to be taught, and we have to listen and hear the word of God. It says he taught them in parables, in verse 2, taught them in parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine. Don't run away from doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. Jesus is the greatest teacher. Jesus is the greatest preacher. And Jesus is doing what? Teaching, teaching, teaching. And he's teaching them doctrine. Oh, my goodness. You know, you step up in a lot of churches today, and you say doctrine. It's almost like you said a four-letter dirty word. What do you mean doctrine? We don't use no doctrine around here. That's why you're all crazy. Doctrine just means right teaching. Teaching what is right. You cannot rightly divide the word of God unless you understand there is a right way to rightly divide the word of God. Verse 3, Jesus says to him, hearken and behold. When you get ready to come to church, when you get ready to go to Sunday school, when you come to Wednesday night, two things come in the door. Hearken, listen, behold, and look. Hearken, and Jesus says, listen, look, and listen. Weren't we taught that as little kids in school? Before you cross the street, look and listen, because if you don't, you won't make it across the street. Guess what? In church, if you don't learn how to look and listen, you will not mature in the kingdom of God. It doesn't come through osmosis, y'all. You can sleep on, you can put your pillow, you can put your Bible underneath your pillow and sleep on it 24/7 if you want. And when you wake up, you still won't know what's inside of it until you open the book. Look and listen. The importance of the word of God, the importance of teaching the word of God. He says, verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. That's the sower is just the man who's putting out the seeds. Sowing, S-O-W. Sowing is not the person who puts together clothes. You know, with the sewing machine, that's not what sowing is. Sowing is putting out seed. It's what farmers do. And the picture that I want you to have in your mind is when they're sowing wheat. Now, other plants like beans and corn and stuff like that, they have large seeds, easy to see. You got a handful of them. You put few here, few here, few here. But when you're sowing wheat or any kind of grain, you just get a sack full of seed. And you get this sack full of seed, you just scatter it. You just scatter it. And that's the picture that I want you to see when we're talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. Not somebody going along putting 2, 3, 4, 5 heels of beans here, but somebody who's got a sack full of seed and he's just scattering it. And understand that the wind has a great deal to do with where the seed lands. And in Scripture, you understand the wind is represented by the Holy Spirit. So that wind, you throw those seeds out there, and you're going to see there's four different kind of areas where the seed lands. And you're going to see it where he just throws the seed out, and we're going to talk about that. That's the parable of the sower. Verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And verse 5, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth from some 30, some 60, some 100. Amen. So now you know the premise of the parable. You know the premise. But just like some of the people who were there with the disciples, you said, what's it mean? I get it. I'm a farmer. I sow wheat and some landed on the wayside. Think of that as it fell in the road, fell in the street. Okay. Y'all ever seen a garden planted in the middle of Highway 20? It don't work. You can throw all the seeds you want on the middle of Highway 20. It will not grow because it's on the wayside. And so you got some on the wayside, some on the stony ground, some among thorns, and some landed on good ground. You got four different places that the seed landed. And understand, the seed, the problem in this parable, the problem is never with the seed. The problem is always, where does the seed land? The seed is good. Where does the seed land? That's the problem. Verse 9. We're going to start with verse 10. Verses 10 through 13. That's where we get to see the value of this parable in understanding the mystery of the kingdom of God. This parable is paramount. This parable is key to everybody understanding the mysteries of God. Listen to starting verse 10. And when he was alone, talking about Jesus, they that were about with the 12 asked him the parable. I love it. I love it when people, you know, when they're amongst the crowd and you're preaching and you're teaching and everybody goes, amen, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, amen. And then after you preach, they come, knock on your door. Pastor, what's that mean? It's okay. It's okay. It's a good thing that if you don't know what's going on, it's a good thing that you stop and ask some questions. That's what look at how good a teacher Jesus was. Jesus was teaching them, and they still came. Jesus, what does that mean? I don't understand that. And Jesus gives them a scripture passage. We'll go to verse 11. And he said unto them, don't miss this. And he said unto them, Jesus talking, and he said unto them, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You know, that's the first time in scripture that those words are uttered. Prophets wanted to know. Moses wanted to know. Ezekiel wanted to know. Jeremiah wanted to know. And Jesus says, right here, right now, it's given unto you. Saints of God, you. Who are we? Who are we that God would send his son and say, unto you, this day is given the mysteries. God said, and the word mystery in scripture always means something that was previously hidden and now it's being revealed. Before, people looked for it, tried to get some understanding. And now, Jesus says, the time is right, the fullness of time, and unto you. That should stagger your mind, that God would look at you and say, you want to know what I'm up to? Psst, come here. God is saying to you, come here and sit down, and I'm going to tell you things that Moses didn't know. I'm going to tell you things that the weeping prophet Jeremiah didn't know, couldn't conceive. And I'm going to bring you close, and I'm going to teach you. If you have the ears to hear and the eyes to see, I'm going to teach you the mystery of the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness. And I'm going to do it in verse 11. He says he's going to do it in parables. And look at why he does it in parables. This is going to mess up some of your some of your theology, some of your understanding. He says, verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, that means those people who have never believed on the truth of the word, but unto them all these things are done in parables. And he gives a scripture reference from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is a direct scripture reference from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And it says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Jesus is saying here, I'm going to mess you up. Because Jesus says, for those of you who have ears to hear and eyes to see, I'm giving you this. I'm going to open up your ears, I'm going to open up your eyes, and I'm giving you this. But for those who have rejected what they've already been told, God said they won't understand a single thing I'm talking about. That's scary. That should cause you some consternation, because you and I both know people who say, I've read the Bible. It's just a bunch of old words. It doesn't mean anything. Because Jesus is saying, since you've already rejected what you already have heard, I'm going to make it so you can't even accept this. But then he still says, but at any moment, at any time, that anybody will accept the truth in the light that they already know to be true, he goes, they will be converted and their sins will be wiped clean. He said, but don't be talking about you need to know more information. You've been given enough information. Unto you who have believed on the name of Jesus, you can pick up this book and you can read these parables about the kingdom of God, and you can find joy and comfort and peace, knowing that God has chosen you to open up these truths. And for those of you who don't know, when you read these scriptures and you still don't get it, here's where you need to start. Lord, I believe that Jesus came. He died. And he rose from the dead, paying for my sins, which you saved me. And he says, I will in no wise turn you away. But you got enough information already. It's not lack of information. It's not lack of intellect that you don't know the scriptures. It's lack of, I don't want to do it. Let's move on. Talk about the value of this parable and understanding the mystery of the kingdom of God. Verse 13, that's our key verse. He says, and he said unto them, know ye not? These people came to him after he was preaching, and he goes, you don't get this one? Wait. I told you the man went out, he sowed the seed, some went on the wayside, some landed on stony ground, some landed on the thorns, some landed on good. You're a farmer, you don't get this? He said, if you don't get this one, like I said, this is only found in Mark. He said, if you don't get the understanding of this parable of the kingdom of God, you will not understand when somebody's talking to you about the man who was so deep in debt that he couldn't pay his debt to the master. You won't understand anything that says about the kingdom of God. So you need to listen real good and understand what's going on in this parable. Verse 14, starting in 14 to 20, verses 14 to 20. What's so wonderful about this parable is that the first nine verses just tell you the story. And then starting in 14 to 20, Jesus gives you the interpretation. So we don't have to guess. We don't have to make up. What does this mean? I don't know. What does that mean? I don't know. Jesus says, just sit here for a minute. I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to tell you everything, what everything means, because when it's a parable, and please remember this, when you're talking about a parable, when you're preaching about a parable, or you're just teaching about a parable, parables are to give you to describe a specific topic. You cannot take parables in the Bible and apply them to everything, everywhere. You do not extrapolate from a parable everything that you're trying to prove about the Bible. You don't do that because they're not designed. Because he says it's like this. He doesn't say it is this. So you have people who go to parables to try to find out all the end times and do this. Don't do that. The parable is designed to talk about a particular topic at a particular point, and that's all it is. You can learn a lot from a parable, but you can't get everything about all scriptures from any single parable. It's not designed for that because he said, he does not say it is this. He said it's like this. Verses 14 through 20, here's the interpretation of the scriptures. Verse 14, the sower soweth the word. You read over in verse 4 that the sower went forth to sow. The picture that he's given us, I told you, you got this big bag of seed and you're throwing it everywhere. What he's saying, the story he's relating, is he saying the sower is actually putting out the word. The seed is the word of God, if you will. It's a picture of people, not just preachers. It's a picture of you and me and all those who name the name of Christ. We're putting out the word of God, or we're supposed to be putting out the word of God. Everybody. And he says, the sower soweth the word. That means when you get the word of God, when you get these truths, whatever they are, you don't sit on what you know to be true. You're supposed to be telling something. We are not garbage cans. We are conduits. We are a vehicle for God to get his message from here to hear. You're not supposed to get the message in here, get all the word of God you can get, and then you keep it. It's always designed for everybody, not just preachers, not just teachers, everybody who names the name of Christ. It's designed for you to get the word in, understand it, and disseminate it to other people. Now, there's a problem there. Inherent in this process, but God gave us the process, so that's why we do it. The inherent problem is people don't want to hear what you got to say. especially if you're talking about Jesus, they just don't want to hear it. But I suspect that God knew that. I suspect that God knew that. And he still said, you take this word and you sow it. So he takes a little bit of pressure off of us in this way. It's not my responsibility to convince that person of the truth, of the validity of the word of God. But it is my responsibility, and I will be held accountable for telling them. You and I, it's our responsibility to tell people what we have learned about the word of God, the truths that God puts in us. He says, the sower soweth the word. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside. He's talking about the seed. He's talking about that word, that preached word, that taught word that landed by the wayside. And I told you in this picture, the wayside is like landing right in the middle of a superhighway. The seed, he threw the seed out, the wind blew the seed landed on the wayside. That's the road, right on the path of the road. And he says, because the seed was exposed and it was out there, look what he says. He says, when they heard, in verse, he goes, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. He said, the preacher preached, the teacher taught, he threw the word out there. But it landed on the wayside. And have you guys ever noticed when somebody plows a field, or when somebody mows a lawn, have you ever noticed as soon as they mow the lawn, birds just come from everywhere. And they land on the lawn and start plucking up the bugs and the grass and the this and that. In Scripture, very, very often, birds represent evil. They represent Satan. He's telling you, this is one of those passages. He's saying, the birds, the fowls, he says, that's Satan. And just like when you mow your yard, and by the time you look back, this bird right behind you is picking up bugs and doing, I mean, it's like, where were they at? Where were they at? They were watching. They were watching. How is it that I can preach and teach and preach and teach, and by the time you get out into your car and you turn on K104 and you, and it's gone. That word is gone. Never to be seen again. You're going to turn on Housewives. You're going to turn on Empire. You're going to turn on some junk. And yeah, I know you'd be watching that junk. And every word that I said is like the devil come behind me. Ooh, got that one too. Let me get that one. Ooh, yeah. He just be snatching up word. Snatching up word. As fast, he's on his job. Y'all give the devil his due. He's on his job. That boy don't ever slack up. Man, if you give me 12 Christians as bad as we turn the world upside down. He said, he goes, they heard that word. The word was sown into their hearts. That's what he said. But before it even got in there, good. The devil himself. Jesus doesn't say demons. He says Satan himself snatches that word right up. Pulls it right away. Because he knows if you don't know the value of the word, the devil knows the value of the word. You know, in the wilderness, he tried to trip Jesus up with the word. He's always into stump the preacher. You know, devil always trying to figure out how he can stump the preacher. He tried to stump Jesus in the wilderness. He did stump Adam and Eve in the garden. In the garden, God had clearly spoken to Adam and Eve, clearly spoken, told them, you can look at God's grace. You can have anything you want. God said to Adam and Eve, any fruit of any tree in this beautiful, magnificent garden that I put you in because I love you, any fruit that you want, you can have it. And look at what Satan did. As soon as God said it, he come right behind it, picking up that word. He said, baby, are you sure? Have God said that you can eat? You mean to tell me God told you can't eat of that tree over there? Baby, come on. Now, you know that's the best tree out there. You know, that's the best tree out there. That tree got an Emmy. Yeah, that's a good one. Have God really said? That's where he gets Christians. You know what the word of God says. And he says, but has God really said? And that's how he tripped up Adam and Eve. And that's how he trips us up. But Jesus says, I'm going to explain. See, I want you to hear these principles so that when you go out there and you start sowing, I want you to know. This way you won't get tripped up, because I want you to know. When you get that word preached, when you get that word teach, I want you to know there's an evil one who's going to come right behind you, picking up that seed and trying to get rid of it. Verse 16, Jesus goes on to explain. And these are they. That was on the seed that landed on the wayside. And these are they, and these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Or immediately, an alternative word for that is they are caused to stumble. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. That's in the Minor Prophets. That's one of those where you flip too fast, you will miss it. So go ahead and go to your table of contents. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. And this is God talking. I taught this about a year ago, and I can see America, I can see my nation so well in this book of Hosea. I can see a picture of my nation. And in Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, it reads, "And Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away." He's talking here. He's saying, this is the seed that landed on stony ground. And look at the description of it that landed on stony ground. Who have, when they heard the word, immediately. I mean, as soon as the preacher said, amen, they said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to go serve Jesus. Let me find a heathen somewhere. I'm going to give him the gospel. I want him. Let me at him. Let me at him. Oh, preacher, what you want me to do? Preacher, you want me to do this? You want me to do the lawn? You want me to repaint the building? What you want me to do, preacher? Oh, they're on fire for the Lord. But he says you're like the morning dew. You walk out in your lawn first thing in the morning, it's wet. It's soaking wet. By noon, it's dry. It's gone. He said they're like a tree. They're like a tree that, and living here in Texas, we get to see this real good. It's like this tree that you looked at it. This tree looked strong. This tree looked vibrant. This tree had branches going everywhere. It was, I'm like, oh, man, this tree is beautiful. And when you get one of those good Texas flash floods that comes along, when the rain comes and the wind blows, and when you turn on the news in the morning, you see that tree that you once thought was so sturdy and so strong, you see it with the roots pulled up out the ground because a strong wind came, because a storm came. That's like Christians who profess the name of Jesus. And then when social upheaval comes, when my politician does wrong, oh, I can't see that. When somebody comes along and redefines what marriage is, oh, I didn't hire him to be a preacher. I hired him to run the country. When they promote homosexuality, when they kill the babies, well, you know, preacher, you know, we got to love everybody. We got to love everybody, preacher. He says, you have no roots. He goes, there's nothing in you sunk deep enough in the ground to hold you firm when social changes come that are against the word of God. He said, right here, he goes, preacher, be ready for this. Be ready for this, because you're going to have some folks who appear to be strong trees. They're going to appear to be pillars of the Christian faith. But you let somebody come along and say, hey, I'm just going to tell you, man came to me when we first planted the church. I went to a seminar, and you know, when you're first planting, you don't have any money. You really don't have any money, but you're wanting to serve God. And I go to this seminar where this guy's supposed to be teaching me how to handle money better. You know, you want to be good at handling God's word. And this boy says to me, he says, you know what? If you take some government money, I want y'all to listen real good, because I was in a room full of people, a room full of pastors, who are all slobbering at the mouth. This is not to make me seem, oh, so holy. I'm just telling you what's going on. I'm in this room full of preachers, and this boy says, hey, don't you want to help your ministry? Don't you need some money to help your ministry grow? I mean, what did they say to Judas? When Judas said, I don't want this money, after he didn't turn in Jesus. They said, here, here. And they said, hey, look what you can do with this money, Judas. Look what you can do with this money. Just sell Jesus out. And look what you could do for this money. And the boy said to me, he said, you know, he said, if you just sign on the dotted line, he said, I can legally, don't miss this, he said, I can legally make it so that you can, he said, what size church you got? I said, oh, about 15 people. He goes, don't matter what size church. He said, if you'll take this government money, I can legally pay your wife to head our faith-based charity, I can pay your wife $80,000 a year legitimately. You hear me, folks? You think my knees wasn't knocking? Oh, my goodness, $80,000. Do you know what I could do with $80,000? Do you know what I could? I had a new motorcycle in mind. I had another house. Man, I was going to be traveling and talking. I was going to be Cadillacing. You know what I could do with $80,000? Think of what you could do with $80,000. He said, all you got to do is sign your name here and take this government money. See, because don't forget, when you take the government money, you got to take the government's rules. Don't forget that. And I'm in a room full of preachers, and everybody's like, ooh, yeah, ooh, hallelujah, ooh, yeah. The Lord is getting ready to bless us. He's getting ready to bless. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. If this don't have trap written all over it, I don't know what does. This is bait. And I just had the misfortune of being on the front row. And everybody's, and oh boy, I still see his little nasty face. Yeah, I'm a hater. And he looked down at me, because I, you know, y'all been here. Y'all been here. Where you're trying to make yourself small. Okay, because all this stuff is going on, and you're trying to make yourself small, but everybody. And so he looked down at me, because he's standing right there in front of me. And he said, you don't need any money for your church? I need some money. Yeah. He said, well, I said, but I don't want that. And he looked at me. Now this man is a supposed pillar of the Christian whatever. And he looked at me and he says, well, if you don't need any money for your church, you must not have any vision. Now, I'm in this room with about 150 preachers, and he's real close to arm's reach. And I ain't been saved all my whole life. And I was really upset. I was like, you know, this man is a serpent. He's a serpent. But y'all, something you need to know before you go out there and start preaching and teaching. There's going to come some folks who want to work on you who ain't got no root. They got no root. They appear to be strong pillars of the church. But there's no root in them, because when persecution comes, when things come at them that make them uncomfortable, soon their roots are exposed. And I'm here to tell you, if you start with the Word of God, start with what the Word of God says, you'll see real clear. In 2 Peter, I can't give you the exact scripture, but in 2 Peter, he says, when you start serving God, and this is for everybody, when you start serving God, he said, I will give you the capacity. This saints, don't miss this. This is a beautiful thing. I will give you the capacity to see things afar off. You won't have to walk by sight. You walk by faith, because God will show you things afar off. You won't always understand it. He said, but I'm going to show you, and you just don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he what? He will, not he might, he will direct your path. Because life throws stuff at you that you're like, whoa, man, I can't take this. I can't take this, Lord. He said, but just hold on. Sink your roots a little bit deeper. Hold on. He goes, that's the ones that landed on stony ground. You had the ones that landed on the wayside, which is like the road. You had those that, and immediately Satan came along and picked up that word. And then you had the word that landed on stony ground. And they received it with gladness. They were happy. But when trouble came, when persecution came, they were offended. They were caused to stumble because of the Word of God. Because the Word of God said one thing and the world said another thing. I was talking this over with one of the brothers, and I'm not going to try to draw this out real, real far, but I'm going to tell you this. People say, well, you know, so-and-so, he's bipolar. And okay. Well, you know, sister so-and-so, she's bipolar. Well, all that means is you got two things warring in your body. And I'll have you know, everybody is bipolar. Everybody is bipolar. You got a spirit and you got a natural man. And they war against each other. And what does the Apostle Paul say? Paul said, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? Because he's bipolar. So at some point, better start your Bible. At some point, you better yield to God. Because you don't yield to God, you're going to end up tripolar and you won't recognize yourself. He says they were offended, and so they caved in because they were offended. And then verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, God does not condemn anybody having money. Don't let the preacher tell you that you can be more holy by being broke. Here, give me your money. Don't listen to that. He doesn't tell you there's anything wrong with having. He says, just don't get caught up in the deceitfulness of money. Don't get to thinking that money can buy you happy. Whatever you do, don't get to thinking that money can bring you happiness, y'all. It cannot. It does not have that capacity. He says, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. And it reads, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, don't miss this, he who would be a friend of the world is the enemy. He makes himself, who would be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you hear what I'm saying, saints? You and I have the capacity to make ourselves the enemies of God. When you take the riches of this world, the deceitful riches of this world, when you take the lust of this world, whatever it is, and you put it up there either on par or ahead of God, God says, don't ever forget, God says, I'm a jealous God. And what did the choir sing today? He's a consuming fire. And a consuming fire is a fire that whatever's in his path pays the price. He says, by putting your faith in anything but him, you have elected. How about that? You have voluntarily elected to make yourself an enemy of God. Now, some commentators will say on these verses that they'll say, well, you know, people, they try to judge whether or not you're truly a Christian. Again, I don't think you can extrapolate all that from here, because I really believe there are going to be Christians who go to heaven who have no fruit. I believe that. Because what does he say, I'll tell you over in 1 Corinthians? He says, you're going to be judged at the bema seat for all that you did in the flesh, right? And he says, and everything that you did to bring you up and to lift you up is going to be burned up. That's what he says. But yet you'll be saved by fire. I don't want to just get in, y'all. I want some rewards. I hope that you want some rewards. I hope that you want to live a clean life for Christ, so that he will be glorified here, and that he will reward you later. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be rewarded by God. The Apostle Paul said, you know what I want? He said, you know what I really want? He goes, I don't want riches. I don't want diamonds. I don't want rubies. Paul said, I want one thing. I just want that when I close my eyes for the last time, I want that when I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord, that when I step into glory, that God says, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. What? Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Then we got to mature. If that's what you want, we got to stop wallowing down here talking about I can't judge nothing. We have to mature in the word of God, and we have to take a stand for righteousness, y'all. And one day when you're faithful, when you've done the best you could do, and you're standing there before God, he's going to say, well done. Well done. My good and faithful servant. Some folks want a BA. Some folks want an
M-A, I want a W-D. Well done. That's all I want to hear. Well done. That's all I want to hear, y'all. I don't know what else he's going to do, but if he just says that, I'm happy. I'm cool. I'm cool. He says, he goes, the ones that landed upon the word, and again, the word is always good. It's just dependent upon what kind of soil of the seed going to land on. That's the issue. The issue is the soil. And guess what? That's your heart. That's you. That's you. That's the soil. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your what? Heart. That's the soil. That's where the word is either accepted or rejected. Where did he say Satan came? Satan came and snatched the word where? From their heart. That's what he just said right there in the scriptures. He says, because that's the decision maker. That's the seat of all your, you think this is your, no, no. This is the seat of all your intellect and all your emotion. It's your heart. That's what the word of God says. And he says, you had the one that landed on the wayside, lumps, and on the wayside, it's like landing on Highway 20, ain't going to last. Some that landed on a stony ground, that's the ones that appear to be pillars of the church. And see, and that's where people get that thinking, well, you know, he lost his salvation. No, he just never had any roots. He appeared to be one thing, but when the rains came and the storms came, it exposed him for what he really was. He had no roots. So you're not talking about somebody who lost their salvation. That's not possible. It doesn't happen. And then he says, when it lands among the thorns and the deceitfulness and riches of this world, we end up making ourselves enemies of God. In verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He tells you, he goes, the word that landed on good ground, he goes, it's going to produce fruit. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, nobody, can you imagine somebody going out and they go, I don't know if y'all ever tried to plant a garden, but it's work, y'all. They go out and they get the little rototiller, and they plowing up the ground, ooh, and they're all happy, and their wife is looking at them, ooh, you got such big, ooh, you, and you plowing up the ground, and then you get your little seed thing, and you throwing the seeds down in there, and you're doing all this, and then you go out every day, and you got your little garden hose, and you're watering it and everything, and nothing grows. Nobody plants a garden with the expectation that nothing is going to grow. You plant a garden to produce fruit. God sent his son that the Holy Spirit might be given to all those who believe on the name of Jesus, and that we will all produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. But we will all produce fruit. That's the purpose of planting a garden. Amen? When it lands on the good ground, when your heart is prepared and ready to hear the word of God, when you have humbled yourself, when you and I have humbled ourselves and said, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. I know I got a mean streak in me a mile long, but Lord, would you still just teach me? I know I'm the most belligerent of the belligerents, but Lord, would you please teach me. When we do that, and look what it says. It said, and they came and they sat so that Jesus can teach them. Can't drag you in. Can't tie you to the seats. But you got to come in and sit and be taught, not just by me, but by other godly, Bible-believing Bible teachers. There's plenty of them out there, because wherever they're at, you won't find a crowd. They'll be out there, and they'll be serving faithfully. I take that back. There are really some godly preachers who have very large churches. I'm just messing with y'all. Okay. But you got to prepare your heart. Let God teach you. Let the word of God teach you.
And the joy that you get from learning the Bible, oh my Lord, you just don't, you don't know joy until you have those days where God connects a new dot for you. Where you, something that you had heard your whole life and now it's bam. Wow, man, ooh, I understand it now. It's joy, unspeakable joy. And he says, and particularly these parables, because these parables are designed, these parables are designed to teach you and me the mysteries of the kingdom of God, which Moses didn't know, David didn't know, Joshua didn't know, Jeremiah didn't know, Ezekiel didn't know, and you, Jesus says, right here, right now, you get to understand the mysteries that have hitherto been kept away, and now you get to know it. And now that you get to know it, you get to tell somebody else about it. Last part, the kingdom application of this parable, verses 21 through 25. The kingdom application of this parable. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set, and not to be set on a candlestick? Jesus says, whenever you have a candle, you don't try to hide it. There's a thing called candling. It's a technique called candling, and they use it for trying to figure out how eggs. When you go to the grocery store, you know, none of us go out to the chicken coop and grab eggs anymore. We don't do that anymore. But we go to the grocery store and we grab a carton of eggs. And how would you like it if you cracked open that egg and you found it was a fertilized egg and you saw what was inside of it? You wouldn't be a happy camper. So here's what they do at the egg factory. Here's what they do. They have a huge conveyor belt. And on that conveyor belt, they put all the eggs on the conveyor belt and it moves it down slowly and it rolls them over as it goes. And there's an extremely bright light underneath the conveyor belt. This is called candling. Candling. Because they used to do it with a candle. Now they do it with an extremely bright light. And as the eggs go by, they inspect them. They can see everything. The light exposes everything. The light exposes any defect, any blemish, any flaw. It's right there because of the light. What does he say here? He says in verse 22, for there is nothing hid. When you have the light, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that is made, should come abroad. Jesus says, when you have this candlelight, when you have the Holy Spirit and he's illuminating everything for you, there's nothing hid, y'all. There's nothing hid. All of our stuff, all the stuff that we do in secret, I know you thought you erased it off of the computer thing, but Brother Carl told me it's still in there. And because I always wondered, I said, when they do something and they're all doing stuff on their computer, da, 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 and then they delete it, and they go, aha, nobody will find this. And the popo get that computer, and they open it up, and it's still there. Guess what? When we sin, it's there. You can start acting right and trying to live right and live better, but until you confess it, until you bring it up to the Lord and come into agreement with God and say, you know what, Lord, I've sinned against you and you alone. Right then and right there, the hard drive gets erased. Ooh, ain't that good news, y'all? That's good news. Jesus says, if you'll confess it, I will forgive it. I will forgive it, and I will toss it as far away as the east is from the west. It's gone, never to be brought up again. But when you don't confess it, that's when you come in this light, and it's all brought to the light. And Jesus says, you don't light a candle to hide it under a basket or put it under a bed. And then in verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then we have a strong warning here in verse 24. I'm in chapter 4 of Mark, chapter 4 of Mark, verse 24. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. This is a strong warning from Jesus himself. This is a strong warning, church. See, a lot of Christians have what I call a Goldilocks religion. We have a Goldilocks religion. If you know the story of Goldilocks and the three bears, Goldilocks, while they were gone, she went into their house and she got on one bed. She went, this one ain't quite right. So then she went over to the other bed. This was not quite right. This is what we do with churches. That church, that's not quite right. Now I'm talking Bible believing, Bible teaching churches. I'm not talking fake preachers. I'm talking real preachers. That one doesn't fit too good. And then we go like Goldilocks, we go over to the next one. That guy said something that offended me. He started talking about homosexuality and abortion. I don't really like. I'm going over to the next bed. This one is much, 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 much better. I want y'all to know for a fact, Goldilocks should have been arrested for breaking and entering. Okay? So let's get that part out. It's wrong. And Jesus is saying right here, he said, be careful what you hear and reject. Because with the same emphasis that you rejected that truth, that's how you're going to be judged by God. It's right there. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there. He said, be careful how you listen to the word of God and reject it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, week after week after week. Be careful how you see God's people and how they live and how they do what they're supposed to be doing and how you just reject it and you just walk over the blood. He said, be careful. He said, because. See, in our society, if you have a lot, the government wants to take it away from you. Because they say, oh, you're rich already. You know, it doesn't matter how you got it. Doesn't matter that your mom and daddy's slave. Doesn't matter that your grandfather decided he'd live in poverty so that you could have a little something. That doesn't matter. You got money, so we're going to take it. So in our society, you got money, they take it from you. In God's economy, God says, for those who have and receive more, I'll give you some more. Because you're handling what I, because you're taking, you're being diligent with what I gave you. You're doing something. He said, but for those of you who listen, and you hear the word of God, and you hear it real plainly, and you keep rejecting it, I'll take away what little bit you got. Because you're not using it to my glory. I'll take it away. So look at how we flip that over. Here, if you do good, you work hard, you save your money, you don't spend up all your money on drugs and whatever, whatever, the government says, hey, you need to help this boy over here because he didn't spend all his money on drugs and dope and everything else. You need to pull him out the gutter. So you got to work for him. God says, no, if you're diligent, I'm going to reward you. Now, you're supposed to help with the poor. That's in the word of God. What's the best help you can give the poor? What did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I'm going to teach you. He goes, be careful how you listen. Because every time you reject the word of God, there's more condemnation being stacked up against you. Every time. He said, but if you listen and respond to, you know how come some gave 30, some gave 60, some gave 100? Because it's an ever-increasing faith. When you learn something today, you may not have known this yesterday, but now you know it today, guess what? And you act on it, guess what? Now you just went from 30 to 60. And you come on Wednesday night and you learn a little bit more, you go from 60 to 100. That's how God's economy works. He rewards faithfulness. And for those who don't want to do, God says, I'll take away what little bit you got. Because you ain't going to do nothing with it anyhow. You ain't going to act right. I'm going to close with this. Verse 21. Revisit verse 21, chapter 4. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick. There's a great picture there from the greatest teacher of all time, our Heavenly Father. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to be a light to the whole world. And Isaiah says that that light was going to come into this world, and he was going to light the darkness. He was going to bring the Gentiles out of darkness. And he said, and the Jews and Gentiles are both going to worship him. But when that light comes, when that light comes, we're supposed to lift it up. We're supposed to lift it up. In fact, Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. God sent his son, who's the light of the world. And when his son, who's the light of the world, came into this world, what did he do? He went out and he preached and he taught and he preached and he taught. He said, but ultimately, and he only preached in the region of Galilee, but ultimately, he said, you don't put this light somewhere where can't nobody find it. He said, ultimately, you got to put this candle on a candlestick. And the Bible says that they took my Savior and they hung him up high where everybody could see. Everybody could see. What Jesus did on the cross is not a secret to anybody. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday because it's a fact. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says for anybody out here, when you receive that light, when you receive the light that Jesus Christ has brought into this world, when you accept that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, you shall be saved. Hallelujah. You shall be saved. I just want to come by here today and give you a few things that you need to know before you sow. God bless you.